We'd like to welcome you all here. I'd also like to welcome those listening on the internet. You know, we just don't know how many is listening week to week, but we know that there are several out there listening and tuning in over the internet. And we also know that others will hear this on MP3 and DVD in the future. So welcome to all. Today I'd like to speak on an important topic, the significance of agriculture. Agriculture has always played an important role in Yahweh's word from the very beginning, and it does even today. It is important to understand with the occupation, I believe, that Yahweh would have us in. It is important to understand the calendar. It's important to understand the feast days. It's important to understand the parables. It's important to understand prophecy, that we understand and have a knowledge of agriculture and how it works and when it's harvested. So today we're going to look at some examples first of important men in Yahweh's word, how they were farmers, enjoyed the soil, enjoyed working in farming and agriculture. Next, we're going to look at Yahweh's calendar. And when I say calendar, we're going to look at each month and what's produced, what's grown. Because again, we need to understand this to understand the calendar, the year, and also the feast days. Why, for instance, Pentecost, why is that important, which we observed last week. And last, we're going to look at some parables Yahshua gave and also some prophecy that is used, agriculture is used, to illustrate the point. So I'd like to begin by looking at some examples. Who was involved in farming or agriculture? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Here we find the first example. It says, "Then Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." So here we find the example of Adam. Adam. The first occupation Yahweh approved, if you will, was farming. Was working with agriculture, was a tender to the garden. This was the position, this was the occupation that Yahweh gave to the first man. So not only is it the first divine occupation, but it's also the first occupation by man. Now we skip ahead to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. I just want to give a show that Yahweh's people and those that were aware of, like Cain, certainly was not blessed of Yahweh, but he was a significant person in Yahweh's word. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, it says that then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, but now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. We know that he was a herdsman, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he too was a farmer, was a gardener in his day. Well, he wasn't the only one. Skip ahead a little bit more. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. It says that Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Now, you know, we don't think of Noah being a farmer, but Scripture says he was. He was a farmer after the flood, or who knew? And it says here that he planted a vineyard, so he worked with grapes and whatever else on the vine. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him. One of the most notable prophets in Yahweh's word. Here again, we find that he was engaged, involved in agriculture. So we find all throughout the history of Yahweh's word, from the first man all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that Yahweh's occupation, that there's a long history with working and farming and working with the soil. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. This man we all know, King Solomon. King Solomon had everything his heart could ever desire and want. And here's what he says, "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove." So here we find that one of the wisest, besides Yahshua, took an interest in farming, gardening. So much so that we find here that he had whole orchards full of all kinds of fruit trees in them. Can you imagine what Solomon must have had? We know that whatever this man did was extravagant. And here we find that he took great pain in producing these orchards and these farms in which he had groves of trees and fruit trees and other, I'm sure, vegetables that he grew. There's another example. I didn't realize this until doing this message, but Uzziah. It says here also he, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 10, and he, Uzziah, one of the most notable kings in Yahweh's word, built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. Now listen, he also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. It says, for he loved the soil. Again, Uzziah was one of the most notable kings. You know, this man was appointed king by the people at the age of 16 years old. 16 years old, can you imagine? You're king over all of Judah. And he reigned 52 years in Judah. This is one of the longest reigns in the history of the kings of Judah. And Scripture says that Uzziah did what was right in Yahweh's eyes. Now, this man wasn't perfect. He had his shortcomings. He had a little bit of pride. And we know that he was cursed in some ways because of this pride. But on the whole, Scripture says that this man did what was right in Yahweh's eyes. Well, we find here that Uzziah had an interest in farming. Matter of fact, it says here that he did what? He loved the soil. He really enjoyed getting out and farming, working with the vines, and I'm sure maybe, again, planting vegetables and barley and wheat that we know is common in that part of the world. You know, in many ways, I believe that farming brings us closer to our Father in heaven. It's something very special about farming. Several years ago, I lived with my grandfather after his triple bypass. He needed some help, and I needed some independence. So I moved in with my grandfather, and he had about an acre's lot. And that whole acre, we had nothing but crops, nothing but vegetables. We had tomatoes, we had corn, we had turnips, we had beans. We had, asparagus, rutabagas, everything you could imagine we had in this farm. And I enjoyed the time I had with my grandfather, but I also developed a liking, an interest in the soil. You know, there's nothing like planting a seed and over time watching that grow and then seeing the produce of your work, whether it's tomatoes or corn or turnips or cucumbers or squash or pumpkin. I could go on. But I really took an interest, and it was enjoyable. You know, something special about farming and working with the crops. And you can see Yahweh's creative hand when you work in with crops and with trees, fruit trees, like we see that both Solomon and Uzziah did. I'd like to move on now. Those are some examples of some men that engaged in farming, engaged in agriculture. I wanted to show that, to show that there is a long history in Yahweh's word, beginning all the way back to Adam. The first man, the first occupation was farming. It wasn't the assembly line or automotive work or technology. It was farming. It was getting back to the soil, something that Yahweh designed, I believe, man to do. I'd like to move on, though, to the calendar and look at each month and review what happens. I believe it's important that we understand what happens in each month, what's grown, what's harvested, what's planted, when the end of the agricultural year really is. Is it in the 12th month of Adar? When is it? Well, let's look at each month. Let's begin with the month of Abib. I'm going to also show here what month, Hebrew or Jewish month, that corresponds to with our Roman calendar. The month of Nisan. Now, you'll notice as we go through some of these months that they sound an awful lot like what we would hear from Babylon. Matter of fact, many of the names did come from Babylon. So Nisan's the first one, and we know that in Scripture it's called Abib. Abib, young ears of barley or grain. Now this corresponds to March and April. Now this probably is the most important month of the year, not because it begins the year, but also the agriculture marks Yahweh's feast, which we will look at in a few minutes. But we find here two things are harvested during this time, the flax and the barley. Now, out of these two crops, the barley is more significant. And the barley harvest begins during this month, does not end, is not completed during the month of Abib or the Nisan, first month of the year. And we know that it begins after the wave sheaf for the Omer offering is offered before the priest. And that's when they can begin the barley harvest. And that actually leads to the count of Pentecost, which we will look at in a few minutes. But it's important to note that the barley plays a major role in determining the calendar, determining the month of Abib, and also Yahweh's feast days. The month of Ayar, April, May, in our Roman calendar, The barley harvest is completed, and the wheat harvest begins during this time. Now, for the most part, the wheat harvest takes place, though, in the third month. The third month is Sivan, and this corresponds to May, June of our Roman calendar. This is an important month. The first month, the third month, and the seventh month are possibly the most important months in the year. Why is this important? Number one, it's the wheat harvest. This was probably the most significant grain, or it was the most significant grain for the Israelites of old. It was more valued and valuable than barley. And we find that this really took place in the third month of Sivan, along with early figs, as we find here. So this is an important month. This is an important month also. I'm not going to go into this in detail yet, but this is also the month that the law was given. We know that from Yahweh's word. Jewish tradition says that the law was given on the day of Pentecost. And we also know that Yahweh's spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, was poured out on this month, the month of Sivan, the month of the Feast of Weeks, which we are in. The fourth month, Tammuz. Tammuz. That sounds Babylonian. And this corresponds to June, July. Not a whole lot happens during this month. Rain stops. It's hot. Vegetation and the springs begin to dry up. So there's not a whole lot happening in regards to agriculture during this month. The fifth month, Ab, corresponds to July, August, and the grape harvest begins. Now, you know, we don't hear a whole lot about the grape harvest. We typically focus on the barley, the wheat, because that really has more of an important role prophetically and also with Yahweh's feast days. But the grapes are important, and we're going to find multiple prophecies today, all using the vine or grapes to illustrate a message. So the grape harvest was important. They used, obviously, this for grape juice and also for wine. The month of Elul, the sixth month, August, September, the harvest dates and summer figs would take place. The month of Tishri. Now, again, as I said, this month is probably one of the more important months. This name is, the month here is also called Ethanim in Scripture. We actually don't find the word Tishri, even though most of us use Tishri, referring to this month. Ethanim is what we find in Scripture. But it's the seventh month, and it's September, October. Now, we all know regarding the feast days that this is an important month, for the feast days around this month. We have Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So certainly an important month in Yahweh's word. But it's also an important month for another reason. This concludes the harvest for that year. This really concludes the harvest, and we find here that plowing begins. Why? Why are they plowing? Well, I'll tell you why. They're plowing for the next year. So the end of the agricultural year takes place in the seventh month. Now understand, this is not the end of Yahweh's year. This is the end of the agricultural year. When all the crops are ingathered, we're going to find that one of the names for Tabernacles relates to this ingathering of the end of the year crops. So that's an important point to realize, and I believe that's why Jubilee and sabbatical begins on the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement, because again, this is the end of the agricultural year, and everything is based on agriculture, and that's why this is so important to understand agriculture. The eighth month, Sivan, October, November. During this time, the wheat and barley is sown. Now, again, keep in mind this is sown for the next year, not for the current year. So this October, November, the Israelites will be planting barley and wheat for the next year. The ninth month, Kislev, November, December, and also the tenth month, Tevet, December, January, the grain begins to develop. And that's really all we see during this month, during these months. The 11th month, Shavat, January through February, we find almond trees begin to blossom, and also the figs, fig trees begin to bud. But again, we're not seeing a lot of produce at this time. The month of Adar. By the way, there can be an Adar too. This is called a biblical leap year. It happened this year when we need to add another month so that the calendar is in line agriculturally with the seasons. Sometimes we have an Adar, sometimes we don't, Adar 2. But during this time, we find that the citrus fruit harvest begins, and that takes place in February, March. And we know, again, that if we come back up March, April, that will then begin the barley harvest. So this is a summation of the calendar of the Jewish months corresponding to the Roman calendar, and also what happens during those months. It's important that we understand the agriculture, again, not only for the sake of the agriculture, but also to understand Yahweh's calendar and to understand Yahweh's feast days, because it all centers around the agriculture. Let's now focus on the calendar for just a moment with what we find in Yahweh's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. This is one of the most key, important passages in Yahweh's Word regarding the calendar. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of Egypt by night." Now, what is Yahweh saying in this passage? Well, here's what it says in the Hebrew. It says, "Yahweh commands, observe or look for the month new moon of Abib, or young ears of grain or barley." That's what we find in the Hebrew. That's what Yahweh is saying in the Hebrew. The word observe is from the Hebrew word shamar, means to hedge about, to protect, to attend to be circumspect, to take heed, to mark. Listen, it says to look narrowly, to watch, or to observe. The word month is from the Hebrew word kodesh. It means new moon, new moon. By the way, the root of new moon is kadash, which means to rebuild. So we need something there to see. And also we can look historically and show that it's the new moon crescent that Yahweh says to watch for. Now, Abib, that's Hebrew. So there's, if you look at the Hebrew, it's going to say Abib. And it means to be tender, green, young ears of grain. Hence the name of the month, Abib or Nisan. That's from the Strong's, by the way. I'd like to read what the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon says about Abib. It says this, number one, fresh, young barley ears. So it defines Abib specifically to the barley. Some people say, you can't prove what crop. Sure we can. Sure we can. Number two, month of ear forming or grain of crops of growing grain, Abib, the month of the Exodus and the Passover. So we find here that Yahweh commands that we do two things. We watch for the new moon. And what new moon? The new moon of young ears of grain or young ears of barley. And as we know, this occurs in our March and April, as we saw from that calendar. So specifically, what must happen to mark the month of Abib? What must we have to mark the month of Abib? Or we find two things in Exodus, two things in the Exodus account. Number one, we must have Abib barley. What is Abib barley? Abib barley basically is Abib barley that will be ready to be offered as a wave sheaf during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what Abib barley is. If it can be parched or if it can be waved, it is Abib barley at that time. And after we have Abib barley, we must do something else. As we see here in these pictures, we must look for the new moon crescent. So let me reiterate for just a moment. We need to have Abib barley, and that's according to Exodus chapter 9. We know that Abib barley was in the fields. And then we can find from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, that Yahweh defined that next new moon crescent as the beginning of months. He says, this will be the first month of the year to you. So this is the equation we use to mark the first month. It is not by astronomy. It is by agriculture, as Yahweh has defined and as the Jews did for thousands of years, even during the time of Yahshua, and as many Jews do today. Now, again, while man's year begins in the winter, Yahweh's year, we find, begins in the spring. And when the crops begin to grow, wheat and barley, the wheat's not ready, but again, the barley is, and that's why it's the first crop. So we find that with Yahweh's year, along with his feast days, that agriculture is important. Unlike man's year, which begins again with astronomy, Yahweh's year begins with agriculture. And that's what Yahweh designed. I'd like to move on to Exodus chapter 23, verse 14. This also shows the agriculture with the feast days. Now listen here to what it says. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in your field. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So we find here three feasts mentioned by name. Now I know we're all familiar with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't think I need to remind or explain the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're all familiar with it. But what about the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering? These names are not real common, and to be honest with you, we don't hear them all too often. Or what about the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering? Well, the Feast of Harvest is another name for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This is the Feast of Harvest. And the Feast of Ingathering is another name for what? What do you suppose this name is for? The Feast of Tabernacles. It's when they gathered in the crops. I believe that these feasts in this passage here really points out the agricultural significance of these times. For instance, the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost is the time that marked the wheat harvest. And we observed this last week. This also foreshadows, again, the pouring out of Yahweh's Spirit, and according to tradition, the giving of Yahweh's law. So the giving of Yahweh's law. Now, the Feast of Ingathering, on the other hand, marks the ingathering of the end-of-the-year crops. Grapes, wheat, some of the other end-of-the-year crops. Now, I believe that prophetically, the Feast of Tabernacles may represent the millennium. And I believe that this is important. Now listen, the millennium, we know that Yahweh, it says in Ezekiel 37 and Jeremiah chapter 23, that he's going to gather his people. When I say his people, the Israelites, specifically the Israelites. He says he's going to gather the 12 tribes and restore them to their own land and remove the animosity. Remove the animosity that's between those nations. And this will happen, it says, in the millennium. So what is he doing? He's ingathering his people and bringing them to their own land. Well, that's precisely what we find for the agriculture. It's the end of the year. It's when they take all the remaining crops and gather them in. Well, I believe that I see a parallel with this feast and also with the millennium and what will happen in the millennium. But again, Yahweh will ingather. He will gather his people once more. He will put them in their own land. He will forgive their sins. And he's going to remove the animosity. And that's what we read in Yahweh's word. Now, notice it says here that the Feast of Ingathering takes place at the end of the year. Now, we've already talked about this. This is not the end of Yahweh's calendar year. This is the seventh month. Yahweh's year has 12 or 13 months, depending on the agriculture. So this is not the end of the year. Or the word end, or shana in the Hebrew, is used many different ways. The KJV translates this word as to grow or to bring forth. Again, I believe showing the agricultural connection with this feast. Again, the end of the year, this is referring to the end of the agricultural year, not the end of the calendar year. As we saw from the chart we reviewed, the end of the agricultural year does take place at the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. All this is important to understand the message we find within Yahweh's word. So again, we find a relationship with Yahweh's feast days and agriculture. Now I'd like to focus a little bit more on the Feast of Weeks. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the grain." So notice that everything hinges on when the grain, when it's harvested, when all this begins. It says, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your Elohim." So just as the beginning of the year was determined by the agriculture, the same is true here. The same is true with the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. We find here that Yahweh very specifically says, "You shall count 7 weeks." Now we can go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And it says there that you shall count 7 complete weeks. And you shall add a 50th day, which will always bring us to last week, to the Sunday. But notice that this begins with the barley harvest. When that priest offers that omer offering or that wave sheaf offering to the priest, the count of Pentecost begins. So once this is complete, we're to count to Pentecost, and that's precisely what we do today. So we find here that Pentecost is determined directly from the agriculture. The count could not begin until that first fruit was offered by the barley harvest. So you see, it all relates to one another. We must know when the barley harvest begins. Without that, we cannot begin the year. We cannot observe Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We cannot begin the count of Pentecost. We must understand Yahweh's agriculture. It's important. Now, I know we don't use this a whole lot today. We're not an agrarian society as Israel was, you know, thousands of years ago, but this is still relevant because the message we find here in Yahweh's word is connected with this mindset and with this type of culture. Do you understand? Verse 13, this is speaking about tabernacles. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So we find here that the Feast of Tabernacles, again, it represents an agricultural harvest. Now, I want to pause here and maybe deviate just a little bit. Yahweh says here that we're to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Now, I know some people who feel that they do their due diligence if they're at the feast for 2-3 days. I'm sorry. That's not enough. Yahweh says to keep his feast for 7 days. Doesn't say keep it for 3 days. Doesn't say 4 days. Doesn't say 5 days or six. He says 7 days. And we know with the last great day, it's an eighth day. We find that in Leviticus chapter 23. We have 8 days. And Yahweh says, you be there and you worship before me. It's not an option. Yahweh says, look, you do this if you have time. But if you know you don't have time, don't worry about it. No, he says, you will worship me for 7 days. Or there's my little rant. Let's continue with what we find here. It says that we shall worship Yahweh for 7 days when? It says when we gather from the threshing floor and from the wine press. Now, what does this mean? Threshing floor and wine press? According to the JPS Torah commentary, this is referring to the processed grains and unfermented grape juice that would be stored before the autumn rains. You see, they had to do this in advance because the rains come in the autumn. So they had to have this harvested and processed before that took place. Again, as we saw in Exodus 23, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the end of the agricultural year. When the crops are finished and the plowing for next year begins. And again, I believe that this is why the sabbatical and jubilee, some people, they do not understand why Yahweh's year would begin in Abib, and yet the sabbatical and jubilee would begin in Tishri or with atonement. Or again, you need to understand the agriculture. If you do not understand the agriculture, you will not understand why Yahweh commands what he does regarding these times. We must understand the agriculture. So we find again that Yahweh's days of worship are connected with agriculture. Again, unleavened bread marked the barley harvest. Feast of Weeks marked the wheat harvest. And tabernacles. And this is a seasonal feast days. There's others. But the tabernacles, it marks the end of the year harvest when all the last agriculture was brought in, including the grapes, as we find here. Now, besides the connection with the feast days, what else do we find that is connected with agriculture? With agriculture. What else? Well, you know, Yahshua used agriculture in many, many of his parables. Matter of fact, I think he used agriculture more often than not in his parables. There are so many examples where Yahshua would use grapes or the vineyard or tares, and we're going to look at quite a few of those now. So I'd like to look at just a few examples. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Now, we're all familiar with this parable, I'm sure. It's one of my favorite parables. I can really relate to this parable. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth on earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold. Now, these are the blessings that we could, you know, may receive. He says some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see that there's different degrees of blessings. It says, he who has has ears to hear, let him hear. So Yahshua here, he uses agriculture to explain what happens when people come to the faith, the different scenarios. We find here that the first one is a seed falls by the wayside where the birds devour that seed. Some fell by the stony places we find here where it had no root. It just withered away. Some fell by the among the thorns. It was choked out. Could never gain root. Could never get past those thorns. And last here we have the good soil. This is a productive soil. This is the soil that's going to produce fruit for Almighty Yahweh and His people. Now, what does all this symbolize? We know that Yahshua's parables are parables and they symbolize something. What does this symbolize? Or the wayward or wayside represents Satan removing the seed before it takes root. The stony places are those who allow tribulations or trials to discourage them, to cause them frustration, to pull them away from the faith. The thorns represent the world, the cares of the world, and how the world pulls these people back in. And again, the good soil, this represents those who take root and who produce fruit. And we find here that, again, different rewards are given to different people. Some's going to produce fruit 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But we find here they produce fruit. Now, being in the ministry for over 10 years, I have somewhat of a unique perspective for most. Over the years, I've seen many people come and go. And for all the reasons and all the scenarios that I find right here in Yahshua's parable, I just find it amazing that Yahshua, he pinpointed every reason we find people leaving the faith. I can think of numerous examples for each scenario, and that's not something I'm certainly proud of or like to brag about. I don't know how many people I've seen forsake the faith because of some tribulation or persecution. You know, they were real strong, they were on fire, but as soon as tribulation came along, they forsook the faith. They could not handle the pressure. They could not handle the tribulation and the trials, and they forsook the faith. It happens. It happens. You know, one truth we know is that living for Almighty Yahweh today is not easy. Living the truth, living the faith, devoting our lives to Almighty Yahweh is not easy. And I can assure you that if you have not yet experienced tribulations or trials of some sort, you will. You will. We always warn people who are immersed in Yahshua's name. We say, look, be aware that you're going to be tested. And I have yet to see a scenario where they're not tested in some way. I know for me, economics seemed to be the issue, so Satan took out my transmission trying to get back from the feast. But he always, it got worse when I got back home. But here I am, and a lot of other peoples endured the same kinds of trials. Yahshua said that as they hated me, they will also hate you. And he also said, a servant is not above his master. He says, look, they hate me because I speak the truth. I testify against them, and they're not happy when I do this. And they're going to hate you for the same reason. He says, look, if I, your master, receives this persecution, you too will receive this persecution. So we need to be aware. And Yahshua is saying this, be aware. And I've also seen people fall away because of their love for the thrones and for the world. And this is symbolized by the thorns, by those who are choked out by the world. You know, Yahshua warned against serving two masters. He says, look, you can't do both. You cannot serve mammon, money, and Yahweh. Can't do, don't try it. Because he says, you will not succeed. And there's people who attempt this, who try to dabble in the world, who pursue careers, wealth, prestige, whatever it might be, and yet try to devote their lives to Almighty Yahweh. Can't be done. Can't be done. We either focus on Almighty Yahweh and make Him our goal, or we focus on the world. But we cannot do both. You know, doing this is not always easy. And for some people, Coming out of the world is nearly impossible. They struggle, and I've seen people struggle for years trying to come out of the world, and only in the end see them fall back where they were before immersion. I've seen this happen many, many times. People, they fight. They want to serve Yahweh, but you know what? Here they have this goal and accumulating more wealth, more prestige, more abundance, and they're never happy or satisfied where they're at in life. And as a result, it pulls them away from Yahweh's truth. I've seen this happen. I've seen many people fall by the wayside because of money, because of abundance, because of prestige, because of whatever it is, the thrill of this world. But many people can't let go, and as a result, they fall by the wayside. Again, in this parable, I believe that we find one of Yahshua's most important lessons, and that is what happens when certain people come to the faith. What are the different scenarios? And we find here that we, hopefully, are those who landed on the good soil, good ground. That's going to produce some fruit, some hundredfold, maybe 60, 30. You know what? Even if it was five, it's some fruit. And Yahweh will give us access and grant us the blessings of His kingdom. And I can assure you there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing in this life that can compare to the blessings of Yahweh's kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, here's another parable for you. It says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had it sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So again, we find here another parable that Yahshua gave connected with agriculture. Now again, this is a parable, so what does all this represent? What is Yahshua's message? Or according to Scripture, Yahshua explains this parable. He says that the man who sowed the good seed represents the Messiah. The field represents the world. The good seed represents the sons of the kingdom or the righteous of Yahweh. The tares represent the sons of the evil one or the wicked. And the enemy represents the devil. The harvest represents the end of the world. And the reapers represent Yahweh's angels. So that's the meaning and the purpose behind this parable. So we find Yahshua describing what will happen when He returns to this earth. We find here that Yahshua will send His angels first, it says, to gather the tares, and He will burn them up. He will burn them up, Scripture says, and we know in Revelation that this will happen. Next, we find that He will send the angels to gather the elect, or the righteous of Almighty Yahweh, those in Messiah, those who've been approved of Almighty Yahweh. You know, this is precisely what we find in Yahshua's Olivet Prophecy. Yahshua says that when He returns, He's going to send forth His angels to the four corners of this earth, and they're going to gather the elect at Yahshua's return. And we know that we will meet Yahshua as He descends to this earth. Can you even imagine for just a moment the blessings that will be? So we find here prophetically that the message we find here in this parable will take place at Yahshua's return. So the same prophetic message we find in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all of it, the Olivet Prophecy, we find right here in this parable. The same events with the same chronology we find in this parable that we find also in Yahweh's prophetic word. I'd like to look at another parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. It says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Again, we find that Yahshua using agriculture, one of His parables. Yahshua compares Yahweh's kingdom to the seed of a mustard tree. He says here that even though the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds, that it grows to surpass the herbs and becomes a tree. Becomes a tree. Now, I believe that Yahshua was using this mustard seed to describe the fullness and growth of Yahweh's kingdom. Yahshua spoke about going away to prepare a place for us. And I believe that this is referring to positions in Yahweh's kingdom. But it seems to me that the birds represent those of Messiah here. And this tree represents the growth, the fullness of Yahweh's kingdom, of the elect. In the next parable, Yahshua compares Yahweh's kingdom to a woman hiding dough or hiding yeast or leavening in dough and until it was all leavened. Again, I believe that Yahshua, through this parable, is trying to explain the growth, the fullness of Yahweh's kingdom. Yahshua is making the analogy that Yahweh's kingdom will grow with the birds, and I believe representing the saints of Almighty Yahweh. You see, Yahweh's building his kingdom right now, I believe, with you and I. You and I might possibly be the foundation of that kingdom. Scripture says that in the first resurrection, that those of Messiah will be resurrected as a kingdom of priests. We will rise, we will be with Messiah, and we will be a kingdom of priests for 1,000 years in the millennium. And then we know that Yahweh, the Father, returns to this earth. After all, things are conquered, including death and the grave. So understand that we're part and parcel to this kingdom. And we find through this mustard seed. You see, Yahweh has a plan for mankind. And I believe that we're the beginning of that plan. And certainly not the fulfillment or culmination of that plan. There's also a second resurrection, or the great white throne judgment, in which all of mankind will be judged. And I believe have an opportunity for this same kingdom. So you see, we're just the foundation. We're the beginning of what this seed may produce. But I believe again that this seed represents the vastness, the fullness, the growth of Yahweh's kingdom, with this bird here representing us, hopefully, and all those who will be found worthy at Yahshua's return and also later in the second judgment. I'd like to look at another parable. Matthew chapter 21 this time, verses 33. And I think we're going to verse 43. It says here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." Yahshua said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was Yahweh's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now listen to verse 43. It says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of Elohim, "will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it." So again, we find Yahshua using agriculture in this parable. In verse 43, this parable, I believe, is about the rejection of Yahshua, the Messiah. Well, let's take a look at some of the symbolism we find here in this parable. Who might the landowner represent? Who do you suppose the landowner represents? Well, I believe, again, I believe it represents the Father Yahweh. Or who do you suppose the vineyard represents? What does this vineyard represent? Or according to Yahshua, it says here, the kingdom of Elohim. This vineyard represents the kingdom of Elohim. What about the vine dressers? Well, I believe that they represent Israel, the seed of Abraham. It says here that this landowner set a hedge around this vineyard. Or, you know, in Scripture, we know that a hedge represents protection. Satan, when he went to Job, he says, look, you know, there's nothing I can do to this guy. You put a hedge around him. And Yahweh tore that hedge down. So we know that a hedge symbolizes protection. And we know that Yahweh certainly protected his people in the Old Testament. He put a hedge of protection around them. So I believe, again, that this is protection for the Israelites. What about the servants? What about the servants? Well, I believe that these represent the prophets of the Old Testament. What about the son? Well, the son represents the Messiah, represents Yahshua. So what's the message behind this parable? Well, I believe that Yahshua is using, again, agriculture here to describe the rebellion of Israel and the rejection of Yahshua as a son of Yahweh and of the Messiah. And this was the consequence for their rejection and their rebellion. You see, in the beginning, we know that Yahweh called Israel as a nation. It was a treasured nation and always will be. But we also know that they fell into apostasy. We can find that all the way from Isaiah and all the way through the major and minor prophets. And we know in the New Testament, by and large, not all, but by and large, most rejected the Messiah. They refused to acknowledge him. Those scribes, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, they would have nothing to do with Yahshua. They rejected him. And here I believe, again, that this parable is a message. Yahshua is saying, look, because you've rejected me. It says in verse 43 again, I have given to a nation, taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Again, I believe that this is a grafting in of those who were of other nations. Let's take a look at another parable. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. We're all familiar with this parable. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. You know, we find fig trees all throughout Yahweh's word, both in the literal sense and also in a symbolic sense. Here, in a symbolic sense, it says, when its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Listen, it says in verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So Yahshua here, he uses a fig tree to describe his coming. He says, we can look outside and we can look at the trees and we can see the buds and we know that summer's near. Same thing with fall. We can see the leaves turning in the fall and we know that fall's near. So we can look at agriculture, we can look at different plants and trees and gauge the seasons. And he's saying, just as you can do this, you can look at these signs I gave all throughout Yahweh's word, but mainly Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, also in Daniel and Revelation. But we can look at these signs and know that Yahshua's coming is near. It's at the door. So you see, he uses a fig tree here to express urgency for his coming. He says, you better look for these signs because just as you can tell that summer's near with the sprouting of these trees, you can tell that my coming's near by when you see these signs happen. You know, the news this week, you may have seen this, you probably did. Israel ran a military exercise. I'd like to just review this real quick. I pulled an article from Fox News this morning. Israel military demonstrates ability to attack Iran, U.S. officials say. Now, Israel will not deny or agree to this statement. But I'd like to read some of what this article says, because, again, I believe that prophetically what we're seeing with the oil, what we're seeing with these Arab nations, I believe very possibly may relate back to the 10 toes and the 10 nations that we find in Psalms 83. Did you know in Daniel chapter 11, it talks about the man of sin coming from the fattest places? If you look at that root word, it actually means oily places. So we find evidence that what we're seeing in today's world could be the initiation of what Yahshua spoke about. And you know, there would be dire consequences if Israel attacked Iran. So I believe that this is certainly appropriate for this message, the parable of the fig tree. We need to be watching. But let me read some of this to you. It says, American military officials say Israel launched a major military exercise that appeared to be aimed in part at demonstrating its ability to stage an attack on Iran's nuclear facilities. Israel's military refused to publicly confirm or deny whether the exercise was a rehearsal for a potential bombing attack. But a senior Israeli Air Force officer close to the operation told Fox News that the military is preparing for all possibilities with Iran, and during this exercise was testing its refueling capabilities. The source said helicopters were used to practice how to respond to a downed plane. The aircraft used in the drill, F-15s and F-16s, flew a distance of about 900 miles, similar to the distance between Israel and Iran. Our defense official said the exercise could be taken as a show of force to Iran and a demonstration to the world that Israel is serious about the need to challenge the country's nuclear program and might be prepared to do so militarily. They have been conducting some large-scale exercises. They live in a tough neighborhood, one U.S. official said, though he offered no recent other recent examples. Another defense official told Fox News that the dry run was the second time in 3 months Israel has carried out such a drill. The officer said that the reports on the mission were probably the result of a deliberate leak from the Pentagon to send a signal to Iran and even Israel about a potential strike against Iran. Goes on to say, but though an Israel strike would likely be able to paralyze the most important Iranian nuclear installations, it probably wouldn't be able to destroy the program entirely. I would be very surprised if Israel could really knock out every part of the program, which by all accounts appears to be large and well concealed and well dispersed. And that's according to Van Kivled. Israeli government spokesman Mark Regev offered no comment beyond the military's statement. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert has said he prefers that Iran's nuclear ambitions be halted by diplomatic means, but has pointedly declined to rule out military action. Again, I believe that what we're seeing in the Middle East could very possibly be the fulfillment of prophecies we find within Yahweh's word. I know that my wife and I were preparing, storing some food and water, and certainly trying to prepare spiritually for this. I don't believe that we're ready if this would occur. Our whole life could be turned upside down in one day. 9/11 would be nothing compared to what could be under the right attack. I mean, this could start a world war. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not trying to predict the end of the world or when this will happen. But the signs are here, I believe. And it's time that we wake up. It's time that we, as we find in this parable, to look at the fig tree, to learn her lesson, and to watch for these signs. And when we see these signs coming to pass, make ourselves ready. Prepare. Because the nonsense that we might show today, the discouragement or the games we play today, will be meaningless when this time comes upon us. All the trivial issues we have in our lives, they will be nothing. They will be nothing compared to the turmoil and pain and anguish that we may suffer during this time. So again, time that we all mature, time that we all become more devoted and more sincere. When I say that, I'm certainly including myself, because I know I have a long ways to go before I'm where I should be with my Father in heaven. But I think I can probably say that about everyone in this room, that we all have a long ways to go. So again, it's time that we learn the parable of the fig tree. Learn her lesson and watch, because what we're seeing today in this world, I believe, could be prophetic, pointing to the initiation of the end time. I'd like to look at some prophecy now. That was prophecy, but it was also a parable, so I decided to put that under parables. Now we're officially looking at prophecy. And the first one's Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So here we find the wrath that Yahweh will pour out upon this earth. He says that the stars will fall from heaven. He says that the moon will become like blood, become black as sackcloth. We will see great earthquakes. You know, we're seeing so many tornadoes and so many earthquakes and so many natural disasters here in the last few months. I don't believe this is coincidental. I don't. I believe that this is a purpose, and I believe possibly this may be the initiation again of what we find within prophecy, within Yahweh's word. What do you suppose John of Patmos meant when he describes this, these stars falling from heaven as a fig tree drops her late figs? Again, I want to point out using agriculture to illustrate a very important point. Well, I believe that this man was probably referring to asteroids colliding against the earth. Now, I don't know that for sure, but it sure seems to indicate this in Scripture. Scripture says that the Great Tribulation will be the worst time that this earth has ever seen. Nothing will rival, nothing will come close to the pain and the anguish and the turmoil that we find during this time. This is a reason I've been encouraging those here and also myself to build their faith, to build their devotion, to remove petty issues, to become more solid in Almighty Yahweh. Because if we can't do that, we're going to have a real hard time when this great tribulation comes upon us. Revelation chapter 14, verse 17, we were talking a little bit about this in the Bible study. It says, "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also, having a sharp sickle, another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth." The clusters of the vine, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of Elohim. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So we find here prophetically that, again, agriculture is used to instruct us in what will happen to this earth. It compares the wicked to a vineyard, and that it is ripe for the harvest. We find here that an angel will thrust in his sickle, and blood will come from this wine press. It says here that the blood will reach to the bridles' horses, the horses' bridles. I ask Brother Rogers this morning what he thought, you know, how far or how high that would be, and I think the consensus was to about 3 feet. Now, it says that it will extend, and most commentators, scholars, believe that this is more of a lake. It's not a line, per se, but it's more of a lake. It's in a valley. It says here that the blood will go for 1,600 furlongs. This is about 200 miles. 200 miles, 3 feet deep of blood. Blood from Yahweh's wrath, when he will return to this earth, when he will throw the tares into the fire, and when he will once and for all remove those who rebel against him. Can you imagine something like this happening? It's really beyond anything that I can say. But this day is coming. This day is coming. Many people will die because they will refuse to repent and turn to Almighty Yahweh. And as a result, they will die. That's what we find within the Word. And again, if this happens in our lifetime, hopefully this won't be you and I. Hopefully we're going to stand strong. Hopefully we're going to be devoted. Hopefully we're going to be dedicated to the one we worship. And hopefully we're going to have the faith and strength to overcome whatever trials and tribulations comes our way. Hopefully. But again, Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. No one can do this for you but you. No one can work out our salvation but us. We must do it. If we're weak, if we're not devoted, whatever it is, we need to work on it. And you know what it is, I'm sure. I know what my issues are. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. This is one of my favorite prophecies. It says, they're speaking about the two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. Notice, olive trees, again. And the two lampstands standing before the Elohim of the earth. So we find here a description of the two witnesses. We know that these two men will prophesy, for it says here, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Now they will begin prophesying when this woman, we find in Revelation 12, is removed and taken out into the wilderness, representing Israel. those who are Israelites and those who are grafted in, but representing Israel, that she's taken into the wilderness, and then these men will begin prophesying against the man of sin for 1,260 days. They will stand against all the earth. Scripture says and shows that they will possess power like none other. I don't believe that the man of sin or his false prophet will possess the power that these two men will possess. Scripture says that these two men will have the power to cause fire to proceed from their mouths. Scripture says that they will have the power to shut up the heavens that it doesn't rain. Scripture says that they will have the power to turn the waters into blood. Scripture says that they will strike the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. These men will have great power, and it will be from Almighty Yahweh. Now, notice how these men are depicted. John of Patmos refers to these men as two olive trees and two lampstands. I believe that the lampstands actually comes from a prophecy in Zechariah, but it's also found in Revelation chapter 1. But we find here that there are two olive trees. Again, the olive tree is very important prophetically in Yahweh's word. I believe that these two witnesses will be the greatest prophets that ever walked this earth, with the exception of our Savior, Yahshua. That no prophet will contain the knowledge and the power that these two men will possess at the end of this age. It's going to be something else to see. They will be a testimony to the world and a thorn in the side for the man of sin and his false prophet. They're going to testify of Yahweh's word and hold firm, I can assure you. One more passage here, Micah chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken." This passage is speaking about the millennium. The millennium, when Yahshua will rule this earth. And we know that during this time, it actually says in this passage, Yahweh's laws will go out from Zion, from this place. Now, according to Micah, it says here that everyone will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Well, it seems that in the millennium, this earth will go back to an agricultural society. We will go back to farming. We will go back to the soil. We will go back to this occupation, the same occupation that Yahweh appointed Adam to in the very beginning. And as I said earlier, I believe that there's something very special about toiling and sowing and reaping and planting and engaging in this occupation is something that brings us closer to Almighty Yahweh. So it's important for so many different reasons, so many different reasons. As we've seen, agriculture had significance in Yahweh's word from the beginning with Adam, Cain, Noah, Uzziah, Solomon, and I'm sure many, many more that is unmentioned. So not only was it the occupation of well-known people in the Old Testament, we know that it also is used to symbolize Yahweh's truth in parables and in prophecy. Yahshua used it in his parables, as we found. It's used all throughout prophecy. And I just scratched the surface of what I could have looked at today. There is so much in Yahweh's word regarding agriculture. Again, I just scratched the surface of what we find in this book, trying to maybe select more of the significant prophecies and significant parables, but there is so much more in Yahweh's word regarding prophecy than what I've covered today. So I hope that we've found a new understanding, a new appreciation for Yahweh's calendar and Yahweh's agriculture and the significance that it plays within his word, because it's important. So may Yahweh bless you.